Now if I can get my thinking back where we were at. Verse 13. Galatians 5. We had a lot of stuff come across the board this morning, so far. And more to come. For you were called to freedom. Only do not turn. Here's the warning, and that's where we stopped. Turn your freedom into an opportunity for the flesh. And remember, I go back over this again. Make sure you understand this aspect about the flesh. The flesh itself is not evil. The body is not evil in itself. It is that resident within the flesh, within the body, that sin nature that is there, that if we put it back in a rulership mode, uses the flesh to manifest its desires and its sin and evil, and its human good. Its human good. Which Paul has been hassling at, the aspect of legalism, falls into that category of human good. Now, in this phrase, a strong warning, do not turn your freedom into an opportunity for the flesh. Paul is, as he often does, gets very elliptical when he's really trying to make a point, doesn't even put a verb in here. But the idea, and that's why they put in the italics there, the do and turn, because there is, you know, it's not there. There's no words for those there. But the idea is don't take that freedom that is yours and turn it into an opportunity for the flesh, the sin nature to rule, to dominate your life. Now, this word for opportunity, aforme. Interesting word. It's a military term. It was used of the starting point, the base of ops, if you will. Oftentimes you hear them talk about this is the base of ops for here or there, whatever. It's a military operation. Base of ops. And it was used in a context of, well, this is where we're going to set up to carry out some expedition or an attack from this place. Here the idea is of the cause, the occasion, a pretext, if you will, to do something. Here the pretext is defined, you know, to do what is the for the flesh. Here is one of those use we've seen. As I mentioned, you know, it's about 40 times it's used in a negative sense in a context, 60 times in a positive sense. But here's one of the negatives where it's used to refer to the sin nature with its lust pattern dominating the life, producing sin and human good, the flesh, the sarx. Same word, you know, what we talked about before the break. Sarx. Big old sarx. Flesh. And you have to be careful, because if you have this understanding that somehow the flesh is evil, sinful, in and of itself, that really raises some theological problems for you, if you really think about it. But that is one of the early heresies that plagued the church in the first 2-3 centuries, and Gnosticism and Docetism. And they're still out there in different threads and different teachings. Even today. Now, the positive aspect. So let's not use your freedom as a pretext to go back and fulfill, well, I'm free to do this, and whatever, and I can do what I want, and my wants from my sin nature want to go this direction, so I got the freedom to do that. Well, yeah, you can do that, but not without consequences. Know that. Then, but the positive thing is here, is the next statement. And this is going to be part of the dominant thinking and viewpoint that he's going to express down through the context here. He says, but through love, serve one another. And that really kind of presents, if you think about it a little bit, a paradox. But through the love, literally, serve one another of the same kind, other believers. He starts this, the but here is a very strong contrast. Makes the strong contrast with the previous statement, which is the abuse of the freedom, taking opportunity to apply the desires of the sin nature. Paul now says, here is the correct application of your freedom in Christ. But through love. But through love. Here's that tie, that link that we noted, that thread that's being pulled in from verse 6. Faith working through love. Where we first saw that aspect of the ministry of God, the Holy Spirit, being brought into the loop. And the Holy Spirit's ministry is in view in both contexts. Verse 6 and here. And remember, I've said it several times, but you need to get it straight in your thinking. You cannot have love biblically as it's defined in Scripture apart from the Holy Spirit's motivating and empowering your life. Therefore, you automatically got to think, you know, he's got to be not quenched or grieved. Okay? If this is to be a reality. And it surely isn't coming from the motivation of the sin nature. And it's not love in a sense of some emotional whatever. It was, most people look at it today as an emotional thing. Only. So what are we to do? Serve. Now, doesn't really come across that way in a translation here, but this is an imperative. You know, those are those things that define for us what God desires us to make choices in a direction to do, to serve here. But it's an imperative. In other words, it's not an optional thing. Take it or leave it type thing. So, by putting it in the imperative mood, this says, you know, this serving here is to characterize our love, our lives. Serving one another of the same kind, other believers. What Paul is saying here, with this exhortation, is this. True liberty, freedom in Christ, expresses itself in loving service of other believers in the body of Christ and not on the basis of license, doing whatever you want to do. Whatever you want to do, framed and motivated by the sin nature. You get that now. License, in that sense, that he's using it here, is what is motivating you, you know, coming from that sin nature's rulership. Jesus Christ, I believe, is the best example of this mutual love service. He did not have a sin nature, therefore was free from the domination of sin, or as Paul refers to here, the aspect of the flesh. Because he's using it here to remind us that this is how it's manifested. Not that the flesh itself was totally sinful. If it was, then how did the Word become flesh and dwell among us if it was always totally evil? See, you can't do that. You can't go there. But when that sin nature dominates, it does become that. Christ then knows maximum liberty and freedom. Yet what did he do? Because he loved the church, he took the mentality of a servant, became obedient even unto death, to make a total, complete provision for life and godliness. If biblical love is the motivating force, then this type of service is not irksome or a burden. My yoke is easy, my burden is light. That reminds you. And yet, think about it, he made that statement to people in the previous dispensation without all the resources that you and I have today. So it's really light and easy for us, if you really stop and think about it, comparatively in a lot of ways. Yet, we know he was faithful to provide for them in that sphere, no sweat. We have an awesome provision today as believers in Christ, as being in union with him, and everything that flows to us from that relationship. And a very real example of this kind of service that's in view here is a mother with a newborn. I mean, this presents some awesome responsibilities and a lot of work. But it is a service motivated by love. In most cases. See, today, because man has and gals have a sin nature, we have to say most cases. There are always exceptions where that sin nature overrules and we have a lady that drowns 5 of her kids. You know, I mean, that's hard to fathom. Hard to understand how a mother could do that, apart from understanding the total evil of that sin nature when it dominates and rules. And we had several cases in back there in Providence area, which we live close to, so all our TV stations and news and all that stuff was oriented to that, but numbers of cases where young mothers, basically, several of them killed them, but totally mistreated their kids because they were into drugs. I mean, all they cared about was shooting up or snorting coke or whatever they were doing. And the kids come last if that. I mean, they were way down the pike as far as priority goes. Now, summary verse 13. What do we got here? Oh, 15 things. Every time I looked at it, it grew. And so I figured I better stop looking or it'd be whatever. But anyway. First thing. Remember, you know, all these summaries and stuff pulled together and you keep a notebook, you've got a fairly good rundown on commentary on the whole book, quite frankly. But anyway. Point one, Paul begins with what is ours as a result of faith in Christ and flowing from our position in Christ. Freedom, liberty. Same word for both of them. You know, some passages you got liberty, some you got freedom, but it's the same word in the original, in the Greek. That's why, you know, I have to chuckle there. Some of the charismaniacs, they make big points of doctrine over this passage says ghost, and this passage says spirit. Well, it's the same word pneuma in both of them. It's just that what they don't understand is they had a couple of different groups of interpreters, the translators of the King James, two different schools of thought, and one group liked spirit, and the other liked ghost. And I always tweak them. I says, well, there are no ghosts in the Bible, but they don't like that very well, but anyway. You try to get them to think a little bit, you know? But anyway, sometimes it's a losing cause. But secondly, there is a sense that this freedom is a trust to be guarded, to be enjoyed, and not abused. It's part of the provision for living out the will of God. But his statement, remember back in verse 1, and here too, because he goes back and says, where you were called to freedom, really says, you know, part of the purpose of his going to the cross, providing for you your salvation, is also providing you this freedom. That's part of his grace provision for you, this freedom. To live out your relationship and enjoy your relationship with him in your life. So much of what these epistles have to say to you and me today is for your life, to provide for you the thinking, the viewpoint that you need for your daily life today, to deal with the issues today, after salvation. But we have so many, and when somebody sits down and with you and says, you know, all I want to hear is the gospel. I don't want to hear anything else but the gospel. How distorted an understanding of what is here is that? I mean, that just blows my mind. Because that's just the starting point. That's the beginning. He calls you with the gospel. A gospel of grace. Gospel awesomeness. He's done it all. Made the total provision. But it didn't stop there. Part of the cross work is that identification with Christ and his death, burial, and resurrection so that we're raised up to new life. We're new creations. Being regenerated by God the Holy Spirit. There's so much that flows to us. Boy, we need to understand this. Our sanctification is a big term. That's what he's dealing with here. Living the Christian life. Having impact for him. 3. Ultimately, this freedom is not an end in itself, but a means to an end. That is, the benefit of the body of Christ. Specifically, the local microcosm, the local church of which each of us are to be a part of. The good of the believers in your periphery. And I add there mainly the local assembly, and that's really what it's in view. This message was written to churches. You think about it, most of the epistles were written to churches. Then you got the pastoral epistles written to those that are pastors to deal with issues that they need to think about. But really, if it's they need to think about it, then the church needs to know about those things too. But really, probably the only personal one that Paul wrote was Philemon. But anyway. The church. The focus of Paul's messages. 4. This freedom is always linked to the ministry of the Holy Spirit. Always. And you can just see a glimpse of that in 2 Corinthians 3:17. Now the Lord is the Spirit. He's talking about the Holy Spirit here. And where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is what? Liberty. Freedom. Eleutheria. Freedom. It's just like you cannot have biblically oriented love apart from the ministry of the Holy Spirit. It's the same way with freedom. True freedom and liberty in Christ is tied back to the ministry of the Holy Spirit in your life. 5. Paul warns the Galatians against the distortion, false application of this freedom in Christ that they have. Distorting it. We see this over and over again. How many times I've had people justify going in the wrong direction. Having an affair, in fact, one time. As being the right thing to do. God wants me to be happy, so therefore I've got to have this. Even though this guy was married. You know? Doesn't matter. Not to that gal at that point, anyway. Rationalized her position. and it got, the hole got deeper. She dug it, and before too long, she was really in trouble. But anyway. Six. His point is that this freedom is not a license to pursue the sin nature's desires. It's not a justification for carnality, if you will. Sin nature activity, which the term carnality is talking about. It's not a justification for that. Seven. For some, when they come to understand that law performance living, legalism, law performance living, is an invalid way of life for the believer, overreact. They overreact. Say, oh, that's wrong. Overreact and go all the way to the other side of the pendulum. You know, they swing the pendulum the other way, to the other extreme, and they end up with a term. You have their antinomianism. Anti, which means, of course, against. Nomianism. Law. Standards. Whatever. No law, basically. And this is a term that's used and thrown out there often today to refer to true grace-oriented believers who believe in salvation by faith alone in Christ alone. What do you mean? You don't have to clean up your act. Lordship salvation says, no. He's, or the Reformed type. You've got to, certain things you've got to do before you're going to be saved. Now, it's not just believe. And they'll make that charge of antinomianism to someone in that category. It's also used as in the Christian life aspect, too. If you're not living and functioning under the law, then you've got to have that law for those standards, see. They totally miscue on that, as we'll see. So often, especially the Reformed covenant types, someone will say, yeah, okay, you're saved by faith, but now you've got to live under the law. And if you tell them, no, that's not what it's saying here, then they get irate with you very quickly. Because you're really attacking their whole system of theology that they've developed. It's their theology. It's not biblical theology, but their theology. See, they make the charge is that since you reject the Mosaic law as pointing out the way of life for the believer, then you are saying that you are apart from any standards. That's what you're saying. You're apart from any standards to live the Christian way of life. Well, last time I looked, there's all kinds of imperatives and third-class conditions and challenges to get your thinking in a certain direction so that you think the same way as he does, as we see in Philippians 2:5, have the same mental attitude, the same thinking in you as he does, as Christ does. What do they do with all that? See. But they have somehow this hang-up, if you don't go back and keep the Ten Commandments, overtly, there's a problem. Well, 9 of the 10 are reiterated. I mean, within the context of the epistles, no problem. The only one that's not, of course, is Sabbath observance. But that doesn't count. Say that you've got to go back to that in their view. Let's see. But this Reformed and Lordship stuff, they really distort things. And you'll see that out there in all the literature and the journals and stuff. It just jumps off the page at you all the time. Many of them even consider faith to be a work. Don't fall into that trap. Faith is not a work. And when they say faith is a work, they say, okay, God has to give you the faith to believe. Some even go so far as to say, oh, he actually regenerates you first so that you can believe. That's not biblically based at all. In Paul's argument in Romans 4, for justification by faith, and that's really the thrust of the whole thing, that whole section. He says it's by faith because that's the only grace way. In verse 16. So we have to be very careful. You've got to examine all the input as it's coming at you. Make sure it's biblically based. Point 8. This freedom is not to become, in our life, an opportunity, a base of operation, if you will, a pretext to pursue the lusts of the sin nature. And we can take under that sin nature's domination, and we can distort and our thinking so strongly, we can make black, white, white, black. The writer to Isaiah makes that point a number of times. We can do that. We can distort it in our thinking. What is right is wrong, and what is wrong is right. 9. This freedom is designed for us to love God and to serve one another. To love God and to serve one another. And in fact, you go back to this old thing right there. We're going to see in the next chapter, or next verse, when he makes the exhortation there, and down in verse 14, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. You go back, that's just part of the quote that is often made, but our Lord puts that into context, in a priority. First, he says you need to love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your might, your total dedication, in other words, the whole of your being. So, this is priority one, right there. And when that's priority one, then whatever the horizontal relationship is, that's priority two. But it will be what it ought to be. Here in a context, of course, this is serving one another. But he puts them. That's the priorities. And so often it gets turned around. We start total focus here. Oh, by the way, once in a while we'll focus here, but, you know, this relationship, whatever it is, husband, wife, family, job, that's, Paul uses that one, employer, employee, we have to look at it today. He uses it in terms of slaves and masters, but, those relationships will never be what they ought to be if this relationship, the vertical one, is not what it ought to be. Freedom in Christ is a license to serve, not to sin. Point 10 now. That was point 10. Freedom in Christ is a license to serve, not to sin. And then point 11. Freedom always demands responsibility. Responsibility and authority orientation. Authority orientation to what? To the Word of God. Or it will quickly degenerate into anarchy, doing our own thing. Which is where a lot of believers are today, doing their own thing. But we're doing it so well. 12. God has established and laid out the Word of God, His righteous requirement. He's laid out here in the Word of God. And His revelation here. His righteous requirement, as we'll see in Romans 8:4. As we're going to get back into that eventually, I think. We get there. It's there. Anyway, you should remember that one. Romans 8:4, the righteous requirement of the law. And this righteous requirement, which is the acceptable means to live out this freedom by His standard, and therefore to love God and to serve others. Okay? He's established. He's laid out this whole book, this big book, with all this awesome stuff in it that we haven't even cracked the surface of. We got a lot. Well, he's got a lot to do. So I have no worry about, what am I going to do today? You know, where am I going to go? You know, there's just so much to do. And as you get plugging here, other things open up that you need to pursue. It just, you know, keeps plugging. Anyway, 13. True freedom for the believer is God's enablement to live out His will in your life. God's enablement, His provision to live out His will in your life. And 14. The body of Christ is not designed to function where the tyranny of legalism or the anarchy of antinomianism exists. The body of Christ is not designed to function with either extreme. See, we need to be functioning on the basis of the word of truth. Point 15, both of them, legalism and antinomianism, pervert freedom and enslave the believer and therefore negates any spiritual growth and nullifies the experience of freedom that they ought to have and enjoy, that is part of your heritage as a believer. Both of them, legalism and antinomianism, will pervert that freedom and enslave us again, put us back in that slavery. You are called to freedom that Christ has set us free. Therefore, keep standing firm. Standing firm in what? The word of truth. And do not be subject again to a yoke of slavery. Now, verse 14. And with verse 14, Paul destroys the argumentation of the Judaizers. Absolutely destroys it. For the whole law is fulfilled in one word. And it's not circumcision. You don't see that there, do you? No. That's not the word in view at all. The four tells us he's explaining the command that he just gave us to keep serving one another. The whole law is fulfilled. All the law, literally, is fulfilled. And the word for fulfilling here, pleroo. We've seen this before. Pleroo. And it does mean to make full. But what's interesting here is he puts this in the perfect tense. Perfect tense. And it's used in the context here in reference to a course of action. And because it is, it means to fully perform, fully accomplish. In the New Testament, this kind of use, the perfect with this, is only used with reference to the will of God. To carry it out. To perform the will of God. What He's laid out. To fully accomplish that will. Let's see, an illustration of that, I think Colossians 4:17. He says, and say to Archippus, take heed to the ministry which you have received in the Lord, that you may fulfill it, will of God, that you may fulfill it, carry it to its completion, fully carry it out. Putting this all together, perfect tense, the reference to the will of God, the idea here is for all the law. By all the law, yeah. Its purpose and intent. The purpose and intent of the law. And see, you look at the law in its narrow sense, Mosaic law, or in its wider sense, as all of the Old Testament, actually. Or, actually, it's wider than that. The whole of the book. In many places, it's used that way. Now, but all of the law, and I would take it here, his main focus is on those guys right there. They're distorting, going back to the precepts of the Mosaic law. Have you not read? You go back to that statement he made back in chapter 4. You know, you who want to be under the law, have you not read it? Do you really not know what its purpose and intent is? You not understand all that? Well, no, they didn't. But anyway. But that purpose and intent, through this one word, and this is, it's got to blow their mind, stands, and with a perfect intent, stands fully accomplished. You could even translate that, obeyed. Fully accomplished, carried out, and obeyed. But this one word. After all that Paul has said about not being under the law, is he now saying we're to be under the law? Not at all. Don't go there. Hang in there. That's not where he's headed. I mean, you just look down at verse 18. He says, for if you're led by the Spirit, you're not under the law. Clearly, he's not going there. Or at the end of verse 23, after he gives the fruit of the Spirit, he says, you know, there's these things. You're not going to find them being manifest in a life motivated by the law. Doesn't work. We'll never do that. Never do that. But the life motivated by God, the Holy Spirit, illuminating the truth of the Word of God, there's where you see that stuff, those characteristics, because that's, you're going to see those attitudes flowing out of the life and impacting the actions in a life reflecting the character of Christ. But only if it's tied back to the Holy Spirit, say, not to the law. Okay? Something we need to recognize here, though, and if we miss it, we'll miss an important thrust in the whole context when we talk about the law. We'll get there in a little bit. In one word, the one word, one logos, one word. And what's that word? You shall love the Lord, love your neighbor as yourself. The love your neighbor as yourself. Now, the word, of course, is love. And we got the verb here, agapao. And he puts this into future tense, something that you are to do, you know, as you grow and mature in the word, you are to do this, to love. And actually, this future tense is an imperatival future. and really what he's expressing here, this love of your neighbor is to be manifested, expressed in your life daily. This is what should be the pattern of your life. And because he addresses them as you, singular, not you as a group, plural, he could have. He often does. But when he puts it in the singular, it's very pointed. It says, each of us have an individual responsibility to apply this truth. Each one of us. No one can do this for you. Each one has to apply this truth themselves. Now, the word for neighbor here, basically means to someone in close proximity, nearby. One time I found it used in Romans 15:2 in a context where it actually referred to a believer. But that's unusual. Most of the time it's just people in your periphery is the idea of the neighbor. Plesion, the word that's used here. Now, you're looking at a New American Standard, many of you, and you see there that it's, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. It's put in all caps. It's, you know, it's a quote from the Old Testament. Well, this comes from Leviticus 19, verse 18, is where it's initially quoted from. But it is also quoted several times in the New Testament. I'll give you, did I put those in there in the notes? I didn't do that. Okay, let me put those down because you might want to check these out. 19:19 in Matthew 22. Now we'll get to some of these. 39. Mark 12:31. Romans 13:8. Which we're going to look at that whole context because it's important. That's the rabbit trail, but I don't know if we're going to get there. No, we won't get there. And James 2:8. And I have some interesting observations in those. You'll see in the context, and we'll look at the Matthew 22 from about 37 through 40, where, you know, it's one of those contexts where he's tweaked by they're trying to be tricked, actually, by the religious crowd. There it's a lawyer. You know, he says, oh, what's the greatest command of the law? And he goes back and he gives, you know, the love of the Lord your God with all your heart aspect, the first priority, and then to love your neighbor as yourself, the second one. And actually, those two statements that he gives there, get ahead of myself, but anyway, that's all right. Summarize, you think about it, the first one, the focus on God, summarizes the first four of the Decalogue, first four commands of the Decalogue, and the second one really summarizes 5 through 10. So, anyway. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. Now, for the whole law, its purpose and intent stands fully accomplished in one word. In the statement, you, each individual, shall love your neighbor as yourself. Okay. What's in view here? Okay. The one word in view that Paul is focused on, of course, is love. Love expressed towards one's neighbor. One's neighbor. Two, this is not an isolated exhortation to love others. Love one another. You look up and start chasing this down, you find that there's just over 50 of these in the epistles alone. 50 of them. So it's not an isolated exhortation. Three, by Paul's use here, and other places of this quote from the heart, if you will, of the Mosaic Law. And you have to acknowledge that it is. Leviticus 19:18 says that there is a proper link between the law in some way and the grace message that the church age saint is to function within and under, if you will. But you have to be very careful here. I sure don't want anyone to miss the point here and go off with the wrong conclusions. I mean, we've already seen one major link, have we not? That went back. Went back even beyond the law. Went back to Abraham. And that is being justified by faith. Everyone, you can take it to the bank. Everyone in Israel who was saved by believing in that coming seed. See, we have the privilege of looking back at the accomplished reality. They looked forward as that revelation was given to them in many different ways, but they had to believe it. It wasn't through all the sacrifices, going through the feasts and all these things. These things were to be the manifestation of their appreciation of what they had in Christ, as we would look at in Christ, in that relationship with God. And you see that close. You can't read the Psalms. You can't read much of the Old Testament and see when they were, and they had to get in fellowship, and that challenge is there many times. Boy, that close relationship they had with God when they were oriented to His revelation to them and applying it in their life. No, they didn't have the ministry of the Holy Spirit as we have. He was beside, but not in. There's many differences. And we are so blessed in this time frame. It is unreal. And what do most believers do? They blow it off. It's no big deal. No big deal. It is a big deal. You know what the loser is? They are. They are. Now, there's another link here, so I think. What it is and how does it function, we'll have to discover here. I mean, you can't help but see, if you look at Hebrews 11 and see the importance of truth, doctrine, faith in their life daily, lived after salvation, those Old Testament saints. I mean, that's the whole, by means of, they just translate it, by faith, by faith, by faith, but it's by means of the instrumental there, by means of truth, doctrine, truth. They applied it. It was real to them. And it had impact in their life. And we see the evidence of it there in those contexts. Point four. The law, since it came from God, we saw in Romans 7:12, is holy, righteous, and good. Holy, righteous, and good. Five. We're separated from the law. Separated from, released from the law. Well, we'll look at it here. It's Romans 7:6. But we're separated from the law as a system of rule of life. A system or rule of life. As it was with a pattern, you know, for Israel. Now see, there was much more than a spiritual relationship with what the law communicated to them. And there was all kinds of aspects for the dietary, for health, for the national function, all these things. There was a lot of aspects to it. Besides, but when you look at, remember from Romans 7:6, but now, That's one of those things where in verse 5 it says, we were over here in that flesh, in that sin nature's rule, domination. But now, verse 6, we have been released from the law, having died to that by which we were bound, so that we serve in newness of the Spirit and not in the oldness of the letter. And keep all this in mind here. Now, so we're separated from the law as a system or rule of life. Now, 6. In fact, you know, when we've seen the marker, when the law ceased as the rule of life, when the seed came on the scene, went to the cross, and that veil was rent, top to bottom. It was over. It was over. 6. Within the revelation of the law, there was and is a righteous purpose and intent directed towards the one who loves God and walks in fellowship with Him. Now, within the revelation of the law, there was and is a righteous purpose and intent directed towards the one who loves God and walked in fellowship with Him. How did Jesus understand the purpose and intent of the law in relation to the individual? Well, I think we can get a glimpse of that in that Matthew passage, Matthew 22. But when the Pharisees, here again, the religious crowds bugging him, that he had put the, they heard that he had put the Sadducees to silence, they gathered themselves together, and one of them, a lawyer, asked him a question, testing him. And the whole thrust here is, they really weren't looking for answers. They were looking there just to tweak him and twist him and try to get him off message. And that wasn't going to happen. Teacher, what is the great commandment in the law? And he said to him, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. Now, is that not something that is still applicable? To love the Lord your God? And this is the great and foremost commandment. The second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments depend the whole law. As I mentioned, the first one is it takes the first four commandments, and the second one, the love your neighbor as yourself, number 5 through 10 summarizes that aspect. It says the whole law and the prophets, which takes in the rest of the Old Testament. It says here's the message summarized in these two statements. So what do we got here? What's going on? Point 7. What we have to recognize here, I think, is this. Well, the law is a valid standard of righteousness. It is an expression of God's righteousness, purpose, and intent. It cannot be and never was to be a source of righteousness. In other words, if I just do whatever it says, that's it. No, that's not its purpose. That's not its intent. Okay? See, man wants to use the law and his own law systems as well as a merit system to gain acceptance before God. Doesn't work. wasn't intended for that. Wasn't intended for that at all. But the law's righteous standard, point 8, will be fulfilled by those who walk by the Spirit and not by the flesh. I didn't put that in there, but that's there in the verse that I'm referencing, as Paul makes very clear in Romans 8. Back to Romans. Boy, can't get away from there. And I hope you don't ever want to, because if you do, you're in trouble. You get away from a message that's here. Of course, verse 1, he says, you know, you're not condemned to a life of servitude to that sin nature. And then in verse 2, he says, for the law of the Spirit of life, the Spirit, not only is the Spirit of truth, the Spirit of life, in Christ Jesus has set you free from the law of sin and of death. For what the law could not do, weak as it was through the flesh, God did, sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and as an offering for sin, he condemned sin in the flesh. In order that, here we get down to, for the purpose. Verse 4. In order that, the requirement of the law. The important word here, dikaioma. They've translated it here, the requirement of the law. Dikaioma. Dikaios, righteous. Dikaiosune, the characteristic of righteousness in the life. Dikaioo, the verb. What? This is the word for being righteous, just. The righteous requirement. Whoops. Get carried away here. The righteous requirement of what? Of the law might be fulfilled. This is what he's talking about in our context. Another aspect of it. How? How do we do this? Well, the next part of the verse. Who? He describes those that do this, where this is a reality in their life. For those who do not walk according to the flesh, sin nature, but according to the Spirit. But we're hitting all those places where the flesh is used as sin nature this morning. Huh? And see, if we weren't careful about that, we'd say, you know, it's always, you could come to that conclusion, it's always pointing to evil. But it's not. But it is in the passages we're talking about, because it's talking about the sin nature. But anyway, so there's a contrast here. There's a certain manner of life walking by the Spirit. He uses the according here as that little kata, according to the standard. Remember Charlie's thrust in his message, his series, by what standard? By what standard? Right here. This has got to be the standard. And there are, as we need to recognize, precepts, principles laid out in the law, the word of truth, that, see, it's from God. It's holy, righteous, and just. It communicates His righteousness. We need to know these things. These things are important for us. Do we live under the law? No. Don't go there. Max distortion of what's we're talking about, what Paul is talking about. Point 9. We fulfill the law not by submitting to it, as the Judaizers advocated, but rather by walking by means of the Spirit. Point of Romans 8:4. being led by the Spirit, coming up in verse 18 of Galatians 5. Walking by the Spirit in verse 16 of Galatians 5. We fulfill the law, and that's used as the righteous requirement of that law. Think about that. You go back and look at the awesome things that are said in Psalm 119. Expressions of His righteousness. Boy, is there some neat stuff there, as we found out a few years ago. If you think back to what we did there. But as I'm learning that people keep saying, you know, I said, I really wasn't paying attention those days. So I may end up having to go back and redo all that stuff again. But anyway. So I've got no end of stuff to do. I just, you know. But let's pay attention this time through. Okay? I mean, that's where the benefit is. I mean, I'm not just up here to beat my gums just to beat my gums, you know? I would hope not, anyway. I mean, because, you know, I'm just a tool of God's provision for you if you don't want to use it. I mean, I can't twist your arm to do it, but I hope you will. You know. Anyway, one left and we'll call it a day. And I didn't get to my rabbit trail. You know that? So that we'll get to it Wednesday night. I mean, you don't know what you're missing it. Wednesday night you will. But we need to do some more work on this love aspect. And we'll go back to Romans 13 and his application section. We'll look at 8 through 10. Just a preview, you know, you can look at that section, see where we're headed. 10. Here's the note. Paul does not discard the law. Instead, he views it as God intended it to be a part of the standard of righteousness. We've got to understand the viewpoint. And there are things there to challenge us. We don't live under the law. Don't go back there. Don't even go there. And if you say that's what I'm saying, I'm going to hit you upside the head or something. Now, I shouldn't do that because I'll have to take that off the tape. I just... No, that says I blew it this morning. You weren't paying attention, or I didn't do a good enough job, one or the other. But there's some things, that righteous requirement that he talks about in Romans 8:4. I don't know if we really hit it as well as we needed to understand at that point. But it's important. And he's pulling together. See, we know. You know that the law was it still has that function of pointing out sin. What sin is. Well, there again, that's part of the aspect of the righteousness of God being displayed there. It's more than just going to the Ten Commandments. You know? In fact, probably that lawyer, when he was looking at it, he's probably looking at it. Which of the 613 is it? You know, not the 10, the Decalogue. That just kind of summarizes things. Now, you could make the statement that if you had a nation that lived on the basis of those 10 commandments, you'd have a better nation than we've got. But that doesn't have anything to do with the spiritual aspect. Don't go there because it isn't. It wouldn't take them anywhere spiritually, but you'd have a better nation. There's no question. But okay. Well, we'll pick up Wednesday night and continue plugging here and working on getting some more of this meat of things here. Father, what a challenge your word gives us each day as we approach it. And we just pray that we would be open to the message that God the Holy Spirit will illuminate as we study it. That we will hear correctly what He has for us. And that we will be willing to apply those truths in our life so that we can bring honor and glory to You. And we just pray that everything that we do here in this local assembly, as individuals and corporately, would have the impact in this community that you desire us to have. And we just thank you for what you're doing and your faithfulness to us. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.